Good evening to you. We're going to look this evening at the second half of Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 to 23. Paul is writing to the Ephesians in part to encourage them, to give them a helping hand as they go forward. Ephesus has it's very much like cities today. A lot of people, heathen religions, making bold claims. The Temple of Diana was linked to prostitution. These people were bombarded on all sides. Even the Jews were materially others were materially well off. The Jews were claiming an advantage over them. And it seemed everywhere they turned, there was something to take their eyes off of Jesus. And everywhere we turn, it sometimes seems like there is something that might take our eyes off of Jesus. For this reason, Paul starts. Of course, it's not the start. He's had the whole of the previous 14 verses before he gets to that. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of this glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which is exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be the head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. If that wouldn't encourage them, they're going to take some encouraging. Paul wants to give these people the push that they need to keep going, to keep plugging away. Do you ever wonder why you bother? Hopefully not. I don't know if you ever have days where you think, you know, everybody else seems to have it okay, and I seem to be slugging my guts out for no reason, for no thanks, for no reward. Is it really worth the bother? Is it worth the effort? Of course, we know it is. But sometimes it's tempting just to coast along. Somebody else will do the hard work. Somebody else will do what I don't really have the heart to do. Paul wants them to know how blessed they are, what Christ has done for them, and therefore to keep going and to go deeper, deeper into him, deeper into Christ, deeper into his love, his blessing, his hope. So I'm going to pick some phrases out of the first verses in the chapter, which help us to get the full force of the therefore in verse 15. Verse 3, blessed in heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. Verse 4, chosen to be holy and blameless. Verse 5, he's adopted us. We're brought into his family. We belong. Verse 6, given us grace. That's our undeserved favor in Christ. Verse 7, redeemed. We're bought back with a price. We're forgiven. Verse 9, made his plan and will known to us. Verse 13, given the Holy Spirit as a foretaste, a sign of what's to come. That's what Christ has done. Redeemed us, blessed us, chosen us, adopted us, made his will known to us, given us the Holy Spirit as a foretaste of what is to come. Never forget what Christ has made possible in your life. Never take it for granted. Your past, Christ's work, shapes your present and your future. For this reason, Paul wants to encourage these believers to carry on, to take hold of those truths and use them in their lives, in the grit of everyday living. So he prays for them. And what does he pray? He could pray for things to be like the old days. That would be a good prayer. If only it were like it was 50 years ago. When the Sunday school outing went to Barry Island on the train, did they used to do that? I know they used to go to Margate where I grew up. They'd all jump on the train on some hot August Saturday, and they'd all go to Margate. So I'm assuming they must go to Barry Island round here. But I remember the church where I was growing up. They used to talk about how it was in the old days, in those golden days. But that's not what Paul prays. Does he pray for more young families to join the church? Does he pray for some person to be doing more? Do you know that there are all kinds of things that Paul could have prayed for this church that might help them? But we see in verse 17, the first thing he prays for them, that he may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. He wants them to know Christ, because it's in Christ that we grow. It's in Christ that we can serve. It's in Christ that we can live and move and have our being. And the more we recognize Christ's work in us, the more we invite him into our lives, the more we know his will, the more we know him, the more we will see him at work in everything we do. He doesn't need some super person. He needs us to know him. He needs us to want to serve him. Wisdom and revelation, what he prays for. Job 28:28. The fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. The fear of the Lord, knowing his will and doing it. Obedience. You see, you can know what God wants for your life, but not do it. Well, that's not wise. That's foolish. If you think the wise and foolish builders, the wise builder built his house on the rock. He did something. He showed his faith by building his house on the rock. And God wants us to build our lives on Jesus. Wisdom and revelation. The Amplified Bible has a wonderful phrase as part of verse 17. Insight into the mysteries and secrets in the deep and intimate knowledge of him. That's how it describes this revelation. Insight into the mysteries and secrets in the deep and intimate knowledge of him. God reveals himself to us primarily in Christ. And so Paul wants them to know Christ. Paul wants them to know that revelation, that to have that insight into the secrets, that the deep and intimate knowledge that they cannot have by any other means than being in Christ. And wisdom and revelation are from his Spirit. You see, we don't have a relationship with a book. Yes, we had some fun this morning. But there was a serious point to having a book that bursts into flames, is that this book isn't just a book. This book is the means that we have of knowing Christ and having relationship with a person, with our King, our Lord. This book is not what we have our relationship with. We can know this inside out and upside down and not know Christ if our eyes are blind. But Christ wants us to know him. Yeah, through this, through our wisdom, the revelation, the truth, but to know him, to know him more. So let's pray for our Christian friends. Let's pray for leaders. Let's pray for those who, you know, in this day, it's probably no harder than in any other day, but it seems like it is. It seems so easy to go off the rails, to go cold, to be taken off track. And we need to pray for those around us, that God would keep them on track, that they would keep their lives with Christ in the center. And so we meet with one another to encourage one another to do that, so that we would be able to point one another to Christ. We talked this morning about unity, working together. That's part of how we work together. We encourage one another as Paul prays for these believers. So we pray for one another to keep one another on track. A person to know. Secondly, a promise to focus us. A promise to focus us. Verse 18. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. That you may know the hope to which he has called you. Hope. Something that is sure, something that is certain. Hope is a terribly used word in these days. Hope is something that we often Well, it's a very misused word. Our hope is certain. Yes, it's unseen. But it's not, oh, I hope the weather stays like this tomorrow, but maybe it won't. I'm sure it will. Or I hope this happens. Or, you know, I hope I win the lottery. I must buy a ticket. I don't think so. I don't stand any chance at all of winning the lottery. To be honest, you don't stand much more of a chance if you do buy a ticket. Hope in Christ, sure and certain. Our future in him. But our inheritance, you see, isn't just what is to come. We're not just inheriting eternal life in heaven. We're inheriting eternal life now. When do we inherit? We don't inherit on our death. We inherit on Christ's death. He has died that we would inherit eternal life. Or as Jesus put it, life in all its fullness, life in abundance. That's one of my favorite verses of the Bible, John 10:10. I've come that they might have life and have it to the full. It starts now. It starts here. We are living eternal life. What really matters when we're going through a crisis? Do you know, we can so easily be caught up in a crisis. We can lose our focus, especially if a death, an illness, a divorce, a bad diagnosis. And sometimes when you're going through something, you wonder if you're ever going to recover, if you can ever come out of the other end. You can become consumed. But what is it that really matters? Well, actually, it's eternity. This life is nothing. It's important. What happens in this life is important. Only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. This life is important, but it's short compared to forever. And ever, and ever, and ever, and ever, and a bit more. Eternity. What's important is your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You are blessed. You are given grace. You are redeemed. You are forgiven. You are accepted. You are loved. You are brought into his family. You are given his presence all the time. You see, the Spirit is the deposit guaranteeing what is to come. But he's a foretaste, you see. He lives in you to show you what God is like. A glimpse of living eternity with Jesus. You have that Spirit in you. And Paul says, I want your eyes to be opened to that truth, so that it will impact your present and your future. Keep going. Never tire of doing good. There's going to be a rest in the future. Never give in to temptation or live for yourself, because you were born to live forever with him. Never get jealous of what others have, because the Spirit in you has given you gifts that no one else has. You were chosen. You are loved. You are special. Keep going, because unperishable riches await you. Two more things. Power to resource us. Verses 19 to 21. And his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but in the one to come. Power. What's the most amazing, mind-blowing, incredible miracle in the whole of history? I reckon you'd be hard-pushed to say it was anything other than the resurrection of Jesus Christ. No scientist has ever been able to take anything away from it and dismantle it. And yet millions and millions of people have had their lives transformed by that one event. Because he lives, so we too can live. We have access to the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. That amazing miracle that raised Christ, well, that's the same power, says Paul, that is at work in us, that has raised us from death and will keep giving us new life, new blessings, new mercies every day to keep us going. A life that truly matters because his power is at work in us. And so we have to invite God to be powerful in our lives. There's that famous line from Star Wars: "Use the Force, Luke." We need to use the power. Now, I can't say for you what the power of God will do in your life. For the people around you, you have to know Christ, know his wisdom, his revelation to you, to know what amazing works of power he wants to do in you and through you. But you have to tap into the source of power. You have to know Christ. You have to know him more. And as we know him more, and know him more, and know him more, and know him more, so we will begin to know his power in us. That power that raised Christ from the dead. I've got, it's in Andrea's handbag, my phone, my work phone. I didn't buy it. Work provided it for me. But, there was a time when I only wanted a phone to make phone calls and maybe perhaps send texts. It's a slippery slope with a phone, isn't it? Because now I've got a phone that I can do Twitter and Facebook and I can play CDs on it, not real CDs, pretend CDs inside the phone CDs. I can do all these amazing things on it, and when I've run out of things to do on it, I can download more things, and the phone will do even more incredible things. But I have to switch it on. I have to activate it for it to do anything. It's no help to me at all if I leave it switched off and leave it at home, which, quite frankly, I do sometimes do with my phone. Which is no help to the people that employ me to carry it around with me. Paul wants these Ephesian people to know that power, to experience the power of God in their lives. Who do we have on our side? Verse 20. Christ, who is seated at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion. This is the ruler of the world, the Lord of history, the Lord of eternity. The world did its worst to kill him off, but God lifted him up to give him the name above all other names. And now he is in the place of power, and we who believe can experience that power in our lives. It's ours through prayer. That's our lifeline. You know, Nehemiah, for those of you that were not here this morning, we were talking about the fact that Nehemiah prayed. He got the people to pray. Because Nehemiah knew that prayer was the lifeline that helped them to know, to see God work. Without prayer, they couldn't know what the right thing to do was. They couldn't be obedient to God unless they prayed. And it's no different to us. We need to pray. He says, preaching to himself. I need to pray. And there are days when I don't pray. And there are days when I get up in the morning and I think, right, okay, I need to read my Bible. And you kind of go through the motions. I don't know if you've ever done that. And I thought, right, okay, you know, I've read my little passage and I've read my little sort of booklet thing to tell me about the passage. And then I say, Lord, you know, help me to be fruit and light today. And I close the book and, you know, I go and have breakfast and I carry on with my day when I could be experiencing God's power in every situation I face. I could be seeing what he wants to do. We need to tap in to the power. Last one, purpose in Christ. Christ is the head of the church. Verse 21. Far above all rulers and authorities, power and dominions, every title that can be given, not in the present age, but in the age to come. And God placed all things, verse 22, under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, in the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. You see, we are called not just to be Christians. We are called into community. We must be part of community to be able to encourage one another, as Paul is encouraging these believers, and as Paul is encouraging these believers to do for one another. If we want to build the church, we need to build with unity. We need to build together. And Christ is the builder. Christ will use us, even me, even you, especially you, even me, to build his church. And our purpose is to be the dwelling place of God. God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be the head over everything for the church, which is his body. The fullness of him who fills everything in every way. You see, Christ fills his church. And we are called to be part of his body, his arms and legs to a hurting world. Your purpose is as important as every other Christian's purpose in the church. Your gifts, your talents, what you can bring to it. You are loved, you are brought in, you are accepted, you are forgiven, you are redeemed, just as much as any evangelist or minister or super spiritual Christian. You are as much a part of this as anyone. And your purpose too is to be part of what Christ is doing. What Christ is doing in his church. You know, I hear some people say, Christ is on the move. There's something happening in the church. We can all be part of what he is doing because we all have the same spirit and we all eat the same bread, the body of Christ. We drink his blood, the blood of Christ, who cleanses us from all sin. Hallelujah. Christ has done it. And so as we come to communion now, we want to just spend a few moments in repentance. Our sin is one huge factor that takes our eye off of God, that seems to make God seem far off. If God ever seems distant, ask yourself this, who moved? God ever seems far away, God didn't move. We just turned around to look the other way. We need to repent.